Here's a problem with a lot of us. We begin the Christmas season sort of like the turkey began Thanksgiving on Thursday morning. Overstuffed. And by the end of the day on Thursday, many of you were overstuffed. You had too much. Me too. That tryptophan, what's that called in that turkey? Man, it does its wonders. You know, and there wasn't a football game on that kept me awake. Now, I did have to, I finally took a walk with my grandkids, and that's always fun. But Thanksgiving is a time of incredible joy and also a time of incredible trauma, difficulty, because you're cramped up with your family. And some of your family annoys you. And, you know, when Saturday finally comes around and people are starting to go back to their houses and get out of your house and move away, I remember a couple of years ago, I was visiting Mom and Dad, and I was back for Thanksgiving, and it was one of those Thanksgivings where it is very unusual. We all came home for Thanksgiving. We were all there, and then I stayed there for a couple of weeks after Thanksgiving. I was on sabbatical at the church I was pastoring in California. I was on sabbatical, and so when Sunday night rolled around, I was like, wow, this house is really quiet. With all the grandkids gone, all the kids gone, because my two daughters had come and they brought all their grandkids and all their family, and I think both of my sons were there. Maybe we were missing one son because so it was craziness in that house. It was packed with people. People everywhere. They just kept coming out of, anyway. But when Saturday night came, it was nice and quiet. But immediately what we're doing is we're getting ready for Christmas season. And what happens is we get jammed up. Our lives get filled with everything. It's I always think about back in the day, you know, back when I was little. It seems like there was not all that clutter and stuff. And I love this invention. This invention was created, computers and everything, all the technology we have, it was created to do what? Simplify our lives. I can remember when, you know, Jobs was, I have an iPhone, there's a reason I have an iPhone, but it's not really this, but when Jobs was presenting the whole iPhone, he was basically saying, I want it to be easy, I want it to be simple, but everything inside of it is really complicated, so that everything on the exterior is simple. Now, I don't think it's still simple now, I don't know, they keep changing everything, and I don't like some of the changes they make, but it's frustrating to me to watch. But here's the deal, at Christmas, we need to make room. And many of us, our lives are filled and packed. Some of us think, you know, it's too late to make room. The story that we're going to look at this morning is we're going to look at several different stories throughout Christmas season of people who made room in their lives for God to write his story. And what we're going to invite you to do is this, simply this, make room in your life for God to write his story. Whatever the story is of your life, God wants to write a new ending to it. He wants to begin in your life and change, transform what's going on in your life. He wants to do that. There's so many different stories in the New Testament about people who made room for Jesus. And I struggled with where should I begin. But I thought, this is one of my favorite stories, and one that's not told a whole lot. It's in Luke chapter 1, and it begins in verse 5. I'm going to read a lot of scripture today. And it's all going to come from right there in Luke. So if you got your Bible out open to Luke chapter 1, we're going to be reading verses 5 all the way through the end of that section, verse 25. So 5 to 25, but I'm going to just bite off chunks of it, sort of like you ate your Thanksgiving turkey, just a little at a time. And then and look at what's going on here and how they made room and how God is making room. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. Let's just stop right there. They were a righteous couple. They were living for God. If anybody could say that they had some pedigrees, it's these two This is man and woman, Elizabeth and Zechariah. Zechariah belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, which means he was a descendant in the Aaronic family. He was qualified to walk into the Holy of Holies to present the sacrifice. He was qualified because of his family connection. He and his wife, Elizabeth, who was also a descendant of Aaron. So both of these people met all the qualifications of being part of the most holy family in the tribe of Israel. And then there's that word. That word, verse 7, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Now, if there's ever a family, we have a new baby in our family. My nephew, Jesse, many of you know Jesse, he and his wife just had a new baby, and their baby, you know, 3-4 weeks old, was at Thanksgiving and didn't leave mama's arm, swaddled up against mama the whole time, pretty much. We barely got to see her, but we had some fun with that. But there's something about a new baby that transforms your whole household, doesn't it? It just changes you. Some of you are thinking, maybe I want another one. That's not where we're going right here, okay? All right? Okay, because Elizabeth was, and they were both very old. But here is, I've always imagined this couple, elderly couple. They both are in love. I imagine them as being people who loved children, who cared for children, who were part of the community that helped raise up children, but they never had children. They were the auntie and uncle to everybody in the community because they didn't have children of their own to raise, and they were loving them. That's my imagination. It's not in Scripture, okay? That's just my own imagination. I just imagine that these were people who cared about children. It was something that was important. And where do I get that from? It's because a little bit later we'll pick it up. But I want you to see this, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both what? Very old. We were talking about this morning in our Sunday school class, the idea of you get to a certain age, you know, when you're 18 years old, you want everything to go faster. Man, when I get to be 21, when I get out of school, when I get this done, I get this done, you know, and we're always looking forward to that next little goal. And before we know it, you know, time is, because we keep spinning the wheel faster, it seems like time's spinning up. And then you get to a certain age, you're like, whoa, let's slow this time cycle down. And you can't. Time keeps marching on. I cannot believe it's December the 1st. Where did this year go? It's almost gone. They are recognizing in their life, the way the story has gone, they've gotten to the very old age, and they don't have children. And that's one thing they wanted, more than anything. How do I know that? Well, let's read on. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. So this is a little bit, you need to understand a little bit of a context here. By lot, on the day of this proceeding, this worship, the whole community would gather together at the temple. They would come together and they would pray to God. But what was happening is before that, three priests, they would draw lots, and three priests were chosen to go in and to present and pray to God. And two of them would go in with, so in this case, Zechariah was chosen. So the three of them would go in together. Two were responsible for two different things, and then the third one would stay there a little bit longer and present the prayer to God, and then come back out to the people and pray a blessing, you know, speak a blessing over the people who were praying, representing, okay, I've been in this holy place, I've been with God, I've prayed to God, I've met him face to face, and now he's bringing the blessing of God to the people. That's the picture, that's the expectation of the crowd. That's what they were expecting to happen. They see the priests, the three priests go in, two priests come out, which means what? The third priest is coming out soon. It's not, and if he doesn't come out right away, they begin to speculate. You know, one of the craziest things that happens in church world, and I was a kid, I went to a Baptist church. You know, I grew up. You guys know this part of the story. I just grew up, and my first remembrance as a little boy was fighting with Boyd Garrett in the nursery. You know, we had some wrestling match or something going on. He was the pastor's kid, and I was the deacon's kid. It looked perfect. That's what a Baptist church does. Anyway, so just joking. We don't really do that, okay? And we ought not, okay? But I remember, you know, what things, when things happened in church, you know, there was an order to it, and we knew this was going to happen, this is going to happen. And when the pastor closed his Bible, we knew that the sermon was ending. So, or whatever. And we also, so we watch certain things, and you have an expectation. These things are going to happen. And when the pastor or whoever was leading would do something out of the order, it caught you. It kind of, you know, what's going on? What's happened? Okay, so understand there was a process that we need to understand. There are people outside waiting for him, and there was an expectation he would come out and speak. That's critical that we know that. Okay, seriously. Then, okay, so all the Zechariah is in there. The two priests have come out. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Now, the interesting thing is this. Okay, so let me move something. Okay, imagine this is the doorway into the temple, okay? And I know my back's to you. I'm not supposed to do that as a speaker, okay? But this is the doorway. He walks into here, okay? That's the doorway. And the table of incense is here. There's a showbread is over here, okay? Showbread is over to my right. And there's something actually over there. I can't remember, but the showbread is important. The showbread, it's the idea, it was fresh bread that was there every day. And it was a gift to God. And it was reminding us that we're sustained by God's presence. And it was the idea, and there's a table. Essentially, you're entering into an area where there's a table set, and it's bread on it. Now, I don't know about you, but if you put bread on the table at my house, people come. You know, when the biscuits are done, and they come out of the stove, and you set it on the table, what happens? People come to that. Why? Because they need to be buttered, and we're eating breakfast soon, and those biscuits are good. The rolls, when you put them on the table, you know, they draw people. That's a picture of God having communion with us, having a communion. So the showbread is there. It's the idea that God wants to have communion with us. We talked about this in our Sunday school class this morning. Now you wonder, why do you plug Sunday school all the time? Well, because you need to be plugged in some way, shape, or form in studying God's word on a daily basis. But you also need other people around you studying God's word together. And I would encourage you to get with some folks. Maybe you can't be here that early on Sunday morning. That's all right. Get with a few people. Study God's word together. Why? Because we're a communal people. We're not Jim Jones, and we don't have Kool-Aid, okay? Okay, I'm not going there. But what I'm trying to say, and some of you are like, who's Jim Jones? I know, I'm old, you know, but or older. Anyway, so but the whole picture is we're built for community. And one of the ways that we discern God's will for our life, God's purpose, God's direction in our life. One of the ways that we gain wisdom through God's word is through other believers and coming together. And so I want you to see this picture that when Zechariah was in here, he was presenting a prayer before God, and the angel appears standing in front of the showbread. Now, the door's behind him. He can leave anytime. If he's scared, if he's frightened, he can run out. But the angel is here, and his presence is there. And notice what he calls it. He says it's the angel of the Lord. Not just any angel, it's the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And so what was Zechariah's response? Zechariah saw him. He was startled and gripped with fear. Every time people see the angel of the Lord in Scripture, they're afraid. Almost every time you hear an angel speak to another person, to a person, a human being, the first thing they say is, don't be afraid. It dawned on me this morning in Sunday school classes, we were talking about some of the whole idea of how God leads us, is that the only time in Scripture that we see, and we don't really actually see it, we just know that it's implied in the book of Genesis and in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve weren't afraid of God until they sinned. They were never afraid of Him until they sinned. And so I think about Zechariah, and he's standing there. He's in there. This angel of the Lord appears, and one of the ideas of angel of the Lord, this isn't just somebody on an errand. This isn't the Amazon guy, okay? This isn't the UPS delivery truck dude that shows up at your door. You know, he's representing the very presence of God in there. Now, when Zechariah woke up that morning, do you think this was something he imagined was going to happen to him? I can imagine. Can you imagine being chosen by Lot and this is your purpose? You go in, you do, and this is the only time in your lifetime probably you'll ever get to do this. You want to make sure you do it right. With no hiccups. Now, okay, you go in there, you do this. Okay, and you've thought about your prayer and everything, and you've stood there. This was a complete interruption. Why? Because God interrupts our lives and asks the question, will you make room for me? I know you woke up this morning, Zechariah, with your agenda. You've already identified what you're going to do and how this is going to go. You're going to go in, say the prayer, go out to the people. You've got your blessing prepared. You bless the people, and you have done your job. You've gone through all the steps. You've done everything I've prescribed. You're a holy man. You're a priest. You've observed all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. You have done everything. And Zechariah is expecting the day to go just the way he prescribed, but God interrupts it. The angel of the Lord appeared to him. He's gripped with fear. The angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. What prayer? Now, we can speculate that, while he was in there, he was asking, God, please give us a baby. Now, I don't think he was praying that prayer. I think he was saying, look, God, I need to think about everyone out there. What do they need? They need the Messiah to come. They need the Messiah to come. Now, their picture of the Messiah was the Messiah would come, and he would sit on David's throne, and he would restore the kingdom of Israel. And they were thinking of a powerful military, but the reality is what they needed was a Savior. They needed Jesus Christ to show up. And so Zechariah was praying, do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, what? Will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you. I love all the detail of this message. Listen to this. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And the idea there, prepared for the Lord, idea is the idea of the coming return of the Messiah. The Messiah was coming, and Zechariah, your son, is going to proclaim his coming. Tough role to fulfill. Big shoes to fill, don't you think? God was interrupting Zechariah's life and saying, I want to do something miraculous in you, through you, and I'm going to upset the whole world. We're going to change the course of events. And this is what I want to happen. And Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years. I would like to think that if God showed up that way in my life, angel, voice, that I would respond differently than that. But I think that's pretty much what I might say. God, you don't understand. My story's already been written. My life is just about done. I've got this mess, and I don't think I can ever work my way out of it. And it's just the way things are. And there's no way that this can happen. You need to hear me when I say, this is who I am. He said what? I am an old man. I am, essentially saying, I'm dead. This world's over. This is the end of my life. Nothing else is going to come from this guy. I'm done. I am old. And what is the angel? How does he respond? Now, he's not happy. But he says this, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Now, think about that phrase. I stand in the presence of God. I'm going to get up here where I'm imagining that the angel is. So this angel said, I stand in the presence of God. Now, physically, geographically, GPS-wise, he's not in the presence of God. But he's saying he is. Get that. He said, this is who I am. I stand in the presence of God. I think it's almost like an invitation to Zechariah. It's an invitation to you and I. Look, when we stand with God, we're standing in the presence of God. And anything is possible when we're standing in the presence of God, when we're standing with God, and God is in us and working in our life. He's standing in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. What is it about us that when we receive a good word from God, we immediately begin to think of how this won't work? It's too hard. It's going to take too much time. It won't work. It won't play out the way you're thinking it is. I'm too old. I'm too fixed. I can't learn new technology. I can't do this. I can't. And we load up the truck with our can'ts. And we get overburdened. And the angel of the Lord said to him, I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God. I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. So many times we keep the good news to ourselves. This is the gospel. It's the idea he wanted good news to be proclaimed. And what does he do? What's the punishment? And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Now, I have to be careful here, okay, because I'm trying to pull this forward into your life. But recognize that there's a consequence to not listening to God's good news. There's a consequence to it. And God didn't abandon his plan. Do you notice that? God didn't say, okay, fine, Zechariah, I'll find somebody else and walk away. God said, no, I'm still going to use you, even though you don't believe. I'm going to show you, even though you don't have trust. Imagine just for a moment, that if what would have happened if Zechariah had said, well, you are the angel of the Lord. You stand in the very presence of God. I may be an old man, but God can do anything, so I trust you. Think about, this is all happening inside the temple, and no one is part of this conversation except Zechariah and the angel. And Zechariah knows, is that you ever have those dreams where you're dreaming and in the midst of the dream you realize, hey, I got to get out of bed. Reality kind of pulls you out of whatever. So there's this idea that he's having this conversation and realize his conscience says, hey, you're supposed to be out there saying something. And now he's responded in faith. That's not what he did, okay? But let's say that he did. Think about the good news that he could have proclaimed to all the people who were there. What were they looking forward to? What were they praying for? They were praying for the Messiah to come. He could have said, God has spoken to me, and my son is going to be the Elijah, presenting the good news that Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming into the world. But because of his disbelief, there was a consequence. He couldn't speak about it. He walks back out. And meanwhile, the people were waiting. Why? Because they were expecting something, wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. He could not bless the people. Part of his responsibility was come out of the temple. He's just had prayer, communion with God. He's had connection with God. He comes out of the Holy of Holies, and he, or not the Holy of Holies, but at the, in the holy part of the temple, and he blesses the people. That's his role. And he comes out, and he cannot speak. Now, my mind immediately goes, I know the rest of the story. I keep running ahead of the story. But we stay right there. He can't speak. He doesn't know it. What's that called? ASL? American Sign Language? He doesn't know that. I don't think it's been invented at that point in time. So he's trying to describe, what I don't know what he was doing to describe and to let people know, look, I saw something. God spoke to me. But he couldn't say anything. Imagine trying to have a conversation with your wife when you get home from a business trip like that. You go and you can speak and you come back and you are mute. And you can't say anything. All you can do is write on a paper or something. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. Why 5 months? What's special about 5 months? At 5 months, you can't hide it anymore. You're pregnant. And if you're that old and you're pregnant, for those 5 months leading up to that, you don't want to tell anybody why. You don't know for sure. You're not absolutely positive it's going to happen. But by the time 5 months is on, everyone, it's because she said, in these days, he has shown, the Lord has done this for me, she said, verse 25. In these days, he has shown me his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. This whole month, we're going to be looking at the whole idea of making room for God in our life. Zechariah and Elizabeth were kind of impressed upon God. God impressed them into service and said, make room for this baby. This was not their plan. Their plan was to, when they were very young, to have a little baby or have maybe more than one baby. But now they're very old, and now God is going to write a new chapter in their story, a chapter that we're going to read about 2,000 years later, a chapter that people are going to read about forever because they're going to remember that Zechariah had a conversation with God. And God said, I want to be in communion with my people once again. If no one had heard from God for more than 400 years. When you read the book of Malachi, and the book of Malachi ends, that's the last word from God. And 400 years had transpired. No signs. They had gone to the temple. Every time they went to the temple, they gather outside to pray. They walk inside. They do all that stuff that they did. They came out. The priest bless the people, year one, year two, day three, whatever. 400 years they went through this. And finally God spoke. God spoke. I'm not a very patient person sometimes. I want things to happen quickly. But God says, Ken, make room in your life for me. God's not going to barge into our situation. He's saying, make room in our life. And you say, oh, hold on, wait, he barged into Zechariah. He didn't ask Zechariah's permission. You're right. But Zechariah was living, don't forget, Zechariah and Elizabeth were living a blameless life. They were looking to God. They were loving God. They were in relationship with God. And Zechariah's lack of faith had to do with, he understood, I am an old man. And old men don't have babies. And old women don't carry babies. But God said, I want to do something different. God is asking us this Christmas, will you make room in your heart for God to write his story? God, I thank you so much for Zechariah and Elizabeth. I love the rest of their story, how his voice was given back to him, how he was able to proclaim his name is John on a writing pad, and then his voice came and he sang a song because he was declaring all the praises, all the good news of what God was doing right now in their life. I thank you, God, that today, December the 1st, 2019, you're still present and you want to write a story. You want to write the story of our life. You want us to make room for a new story, a new ending. I pray, God, that we would just simply do that, and that we would pray to you and hear from you right now. I want to ask you just where you are.